I am always fascinated when I listen to good actors and actresses talk about their craft, how they approach it, what goes through their mind and in their lives as they're handed a script and they're told that a certain part is theirs, how they read that script and they read everything possible they can about that person, if it's a historical person, or immerse themselves in the storyline, and their goal is to become that person. Their goal is to understand the way that person talks and thinks and acts so that as they're acting, they're not themselves, but they're the person that the script tells them to be. And many actors have talked about certain characters that they have played that in order to keep that in their head, that they act like that person even off set, off camera or off stage. A little off-putting for those people around them. But they're so immersed in their role because they know it is their goal to communicate the thoughts and the actions and the words of that person. Today, I want to give you a script. I want to give you a script that is the picture of Christ and his church. And I want you to read this morning and process the information this morning as the new creation that you are. I want you to hear the roles this week and next week and even the following weeks as we move from our wives to husbands, to children, to fathers, to our workplaces. I want you to look at this as your script. Because when you were redeemed, if you know Jesus Christ here this morning, you were given a new heart, you were given the Holy Spirit, and our goal is to be living according to that Spirit, to be totally consumed by and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so your script this morning is not just for this morning's text, our beginning look at the relationship between husbands and wives. Your script this morning is your part to play in the grand scheme of things that our marriages are a picture of Christ and his church. And we say this to ourselves all the time. But can I tell you, this is one of the places that matters most. It's not about you. This is a picture, this glorious picture, of husbands and wives and their relationship. Paul tells us very clearly that this is mystery, is a profound mystery, and it refers to Christ and the church. So that when you hear your role, when you hear your script, immerse yourself in it, not as an actor does trying to learn a part. Immerse yourself in it because this is a picture of your new identity in Christ. This is who you are this morning, specifically as a wife and secondarily as a husband. Next week, specifically as a husband, secondarily as a wife. This is who we are. The world is going to fight against these principles. And there are jokes made all the time about whether a pastor is going to have a job after he preaches on wives submitting to their husbands. Well, I can tell you, I relish these passages. These passages are some of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. These passages point to Christ in ways that very few passages do so clearly, and it puts us squarely in the middle of this divine mystery that is profound beyond our complete understanding. I submit to you that wives and husbands acting in the way Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, that will be the balm that brings people from the front lines of our culture who are wounded. That will be the balm that brings them back. They will come running to the church because their views of marriage and husbands and wives and sexuality and gender, all that will collapse upon them. They will fail and they'll come limping back or carried back on stretchers. And they need to see the church glorifying God through their relationships in a way that says, that's got to be true because what they told me out there is a lie. And we live in such a way that we get to do that. So I want you to receive your script today. You know, there are many things that push against us in our marriages today. And you're going to think that I'm on a campaign, and in a way I am. But the internet is one of those things that push against our marriages, isn't it? There are so many things available on the internet to tell us falsehoods, untruths, to represent to us heinous pictures and heinous acts that take God's perfect plan and turn it on its head. Do you know, I read some statistics just this last week. A survey by the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers It came out last year. I just read about it this week. And they came together and said in an article that there were five ways that social media hurt marriages as they deal with people who are trying to get a divorce. And they said screen time got in the way of FaceTime. Primary reason. Instead of having FaceTime with your wife or husband, you have FaceTime with the screen. Now, can I tell you that screen lies to you? All the time it lies to you. You can read things that don't lie to you, but along the side are ads that do lie to you. In the footnotes and the click links, there are lies. Spend time with your wife and husband, not with your screen. Secondly, reconnecting with old partners led to affairs. How many people have you reconnected with in your life on Facebook? Many good things about that, right? Does your wife or husband have total access to your Facebook account? If they don't, you're setting yourself up for failure and you're making them cause you not to be trusted. Thirdly, everyone else's marriage appeared perfect in comparison. Everybody's perfect on Facebook, right? Because you only let people know what you want them to know. Too much personal information was shared online. And finally, the single life started looking more and more attractive because of what people read online. Now, those are people who are in the business of helping people divorce say if these things didn't happen, our job would be harder to do. Our job would not be as fruitful. That's what they're saying. We live in a world where everything around us mitigates against this beautiful picture because the world without Christ mitigates against Christ. And if the primary focus of our marriages is to represent Christ in the church, the world's going to come against us at every possible turn. So today, take your scripts. Take your scripts. Embrace your scripts. Immerse yourselves in your role, which, hear me shift the meaning here. It's not a role I'm giving you. This is your identity. Immerse yourselves in your identity in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got a lot of groundwork to cover before we even get to the text today, so just bear with me. The text itself is very straightforward, believe it or not. The implications for it are drastic. The difficulties of it can be drastic if we don't set our focus firmly in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11, just one verse, verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we could spend next couple of weeks in this verse alone, could we not? But I want you to see a couple of things. Without exegeting this whole verse, I want you to see a couple of things that we have to understand before we go to Ephesians 5. Paul has this, he wants us to understand. This is something that is foundational in what he's telling us. The head of every man is Christ. Now, we're going to get to that even more next week, but there is an order to our relationships. We're going to cover what this order does not mean in just a minute, but there is an order. I need to cover what it means first, because if I just tell you what it doesn't mean, you're going to go away and say, well, okay, I know what he thinks it doesn't mean, but what does he think it means? Well, I want you to know what I think it means so that you can understand what it means. First of all, the head of every man is Christ. Second of all, the head of every wife is her husband. So there is a divinely appointed order to our relationships. I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean in a minute, but just catch the words. They're clear and plain. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Now, that gives us a tip right off the bat. We're not talking about inequality here, are we? We're not talking about something, a difference in importance. We're not talking about difference in the quality of who we are. We're not talking about one person having some sort of benefit over the other. That all feet are equally planted at the foot of the cross. And so when we see that the head of Christ is God, we have to think, what in the world does that mean? We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all equal. Yes, we do. And yet, in Jesus' life, you cannot read the Gospel of John without seeing over and over and over that his reason for being was to be obedient to what the Father said and what the Father said to do in the timing of the Father, because then when he was on the face of the earth as a man, that was his role. And God is the head of Christ. There is not any distinction that says God the Father is greater than Jesus the Son. They are equal. That's our view of the Trinity. Now, I can't go into all this in depth, but I want you to see this idea of submission is universal. This idea of headship, let's just get that out of the way right at the beginning. There are people that try to say that headship doesn't have anything to do with authority or roles or anything like that. That it doesn't mean headship, the word behind it, it means source. Well, the reality is it doesn't. It means head. In almost all of the extra biblical ways that word is used, and in the biblical ways that it's used, we're talking about headship, where there is authority vested in one in their use, never without guidelines, but in their use of that authority, and there are roles that other people follow in submission to that authority. So let's just get out of the way some of the things. You turn to Ephesians 5. We'll read our text in a moment. I want to get out of the way a couple of preliminary considerations. Men are not more important or more valuable than women. The Bible teaches that men and women are both created in the image of God. There is no distinction between male and female, and God makes no distinction between them concerning value or worth. We are all sinners, and those who are in Christ are saved based on Christ's merits, not our own. So we are not talking about an inequality. We're not talking about one being better than the other. Secondly, Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 is about relationships, and it does not contradict the biblical assumption of submission to headship. He addresses roles and function in relationships, not intrinsic value or worth. Now, you need to hear me say these things. There's a lot of information to give to you today from the scriptures on what we are saying and what we're not saying, but you need to hear this. We will address Paul's teaching concerning wives this week and his teaching concerning husbands next week. Now, let me tell you, you need to take both weeks together. Don't go away and take one week without the other, whether it's this week or next week. You can't do that because Paul doesn't do that. I want to give you a lunchtime, okay? If we cover all this, we'll be here till 2 or 3 o'clock. We may be here that long anyway, the way things are going, but this is something that we need to cover over a couple of weeks. I'm going to try to avoid the urge to say, when I say women, wives, you are to submit to your husbands. Now, husbands, you're not let off the hook here because we're going to get to you. I don't want to do that. I want to bring to you the text. So I want you to hear, we'll mix them up a little bit because they can't be completely separated. But today we're focusing mostly on wives and their role. Next week, mostly on husbands and their role. So listen to them both. Don't take them out of context. I also want you to know that these words are not culturally irrelevant. These are not words that were only applicable to things going on in that culture. These are universal truths. How do I know that? Because it's our marriages are a picture of Christ in the church. They're universal truths. You will hear people try to dismiss this as that was for the culture that Paul was in. Let me tell you, the culture that Paul was in is not all that much different than our culture in many ways. Can I read you something? Which century does this come from? The first century or the 21st century? This is a man writing about his mother. Unlike the great majority of women, you never succumb to immorality, the worst evil of our time. Jewels and pearls have not moved you. You never thought of wealth as the greatest gift to the human race. You have not crushed the hope of children that were being nurtured in your body. In other words, aborted them. You have not defiled your face with paints and cosmetics. Never have you fancied the kind of dress that exposed no greater nakedness by being removed. Now, is that written by somebody in this century or the first century? Well, you know by some of the language, it's written in the first century. That's a man writing to his mother who is in exile in the 40s. The aught 40s. That's the way he looked at his culture, and he was thankful that his mother was different. Sounds a lot like our culture today, doesn't it? Here is another quote from the first century from Plutarch, who is not a believer. This is in a treatise he wrote called Advice to Bride and Groom, and he writes this. So it is with women also. If they subordinate themselves, and that in the Greek translation is the same word we have in our text today, if they subordinate themselves to their husband, they are commended. But if they want to have control, they cut a sorrier figure than the subjects of their control. And control ought to be exercised by a man over the woman, not as the owner has control of a piece of property, but as the soul controls the boy by entering into her feelings and being knit to her through goodwill. You hear that? This is the kind of thought that was in the first century. What we have here is a picture of the first century and the 21st century being very clearly similar. Yes, there are differences in the way that women were treated, but not as much as you might think. Yes, we know that women were brought in as witnesses, and that was countercultural because in the first century, and in both Jewish thought and Roman thought, women were not considered to be a witness. Their testimony was not considered as a witness in court. And yet, during this time, do you know that there were women who rose up to different levels of government all over the empire, especially in Asia Minor, where Ephesus was? Especially there, they rose up to the equivalent of offices that we have, like for mayor and things like that. They rose up into leaders of the gymnasium, that place where all the education and all the physical training took place. There were women who were leaders of those. There were men who were subordinated to women in the cults that were there with all the Greek and Roman goddesses. There were certain men who emasculated themselves in order to serve those goddesses, and then they went out through the town putting on display all the differences that now they were not masculine anymore, and they paraded it, and they loved it, and they flaunted it in people's faces. Sounds like gay pride today, doesn't it? This is going on in the first century. There are women who are rising in the ranks and authority. There are men who are giving up their masculinity. The same kinds of things are happening. So we need to hear this, not and dismiss it as this is only for Paul at that time. This is for Paul at that time, and in the time of Augustine, in the time of the Reformation, in our time, and if the Lord tarries, every year that follows today. You may be sitting here and you'd be saying, I don't need to listen to this because I'm not married. Well, I'm here to tell you, you do need to listen to it. Because, let me give you just a couple of reasons. Women, if you never get married, the Bible tells you that you still, as an older woman, have certain responsibilities within the body to younger women. And one of those responsibilities is to teach them what it means to be submitted to their husbands. If you're not married yet because you're young, you still need to listen. Listen, you need to be practicing this if you ever expect to get somebody as your wife or husband. I tell people all the time, you want to be married? Act like a husband, act like a wife. Figure out what these passages mean. Submit to your parents in this way. Look at what this means. Practice this so that when somebody comes looking for a wife or husband, they find the catch because they've been studying these scriptures just as well and they're looking for that. This is words to everyone here, whether you are yet married or never to be married or that you're married. Two more. Don't add qualifiers where God's word does not. Thoughts such as, I'll submit to my husband when he starts loving me as Christ loved the church, or I'll begin to love my wife as Christ loved the church when she starts submitting to me as the church submits to Christ. If you start with those objections, then you are taking your script and lighting a match to it. Because the script does not give us those kinds of admonitions. It doesn't tell us to wait. It tells us this is who we are in Christ. Well, that'll suffice. I won't even go to the last one. I've already said it. Those are preliminary considerations that we need to have in our mind. So Ephesians 5, let's stand together as we read our text. Beginning in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, here's one more thing I need to tell you before I read. I want you to just circle, have as neon lights. I'm going to give you a new theology today. Your controlling figure is the word as. As. That is the way you interpret this text. So every time you see the word as, which you will see a half a dozen times at least, I want it just to jump off the page. I want it to be neon. I want you to circle it. As. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, in these verses, verses 22 through 24, and then the summary statement in the second half of 33, Paul presents six characteristics of wives' submissions to their husbands. Six characteristics of wives' submission to their husbands. Let's set this in our context. This will only take a second. I'm not going to go back and try to preach. I trust that you have traveled through Ephesians enough to see the connections, but these are the ones we need to make here from last week. Look back up at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we talked about this last week, that ways to be filled with the Spirit and also results of being filled with the Spirit follow. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting. You see those verbs in there, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in this context, being filled with the Spirit, that is being fully controlled by the Spirit. So you're not filled like you are with wine, and then you lose control of yourself to what the alcohol does in your spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit so that you are seeking the will of the Lord, you are walking wisely, you are able to discern what God's will is. And this continues in that same context. So submitting, verse 21, to one another out of reverence for Christ, there is some sense that we do submit to one another. We are to look out for the needs of others and put their needs in front of us. There are lots of one another's that in essence are submitting. But Paul has more of a focused idea for us here. He is going to say submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and here are ways you should submit. Here's how wives should submit to one another. Here's in your role in a body. Here's what wives do. Here's what husbands do. Here's what children do. Here's what fathers do. Here's what masters do and what slaves do. And he's going to talk to us about what this submitting looks like. Part of the reason I say that is because if you have one of your versions in verse 22 that submit is in italics or parentheses or some other way, you'll know that submit is not in verse 22. It's carried over from verse 21, which is a normal thing to have happen in Greek. There are often times where sentences depend on the verb from a prior sentence. But we can't accuse anyone of saying, well, then you're just making all this up, because we do see that word, the same word, appear in verse 24. So we are talking about submission here as specifically wives to their husbands, and that's specifically a way of being filled with and a result of being filled with the Spirit. So what do we mean by submission? I think the best way to look at this is to exhaustively look at how this is brought in the New Testament. And so out of 38 times in the New Testament, I'm going to bring you some categories. I'm not going to read all these passages. I'll be glad to give you all these references later if you want them, but I'm not going to take the time to read it. We do see some ways in the New Testament where submission is assumed or even forced. And these are ways that the word, this Greek word that is used in our text, Hupotasso is the word. If you're interested, you don't have to know that, but that is the Greek word behind the text, and this is the way it's used in the New Testament. And I want you to see that almost every, if not every time, it assumes there is someone with authority and someone submitted to that authority. We see demons forced to submit themselves to the apostles in Luke chapter 10. We see creation in Romans chapter 8 subjected to the curse. We see all things submitted to Christ in the future in many passages. We've seen that in Ephesians. Those are all assumptions that submission is forced, that submission there is no option. But you'll notice in our outline, every one of my points will say to wives are to submit themselves. Submit themselves. That's the idea in the text. The voice of the verb, the way it's used, it is a voluntary submission, but it is also a command. So I want you to see that this idea of submission often in the New Testament is voluntary, but it's often a command as well. That doesn't negate it and say, well, if it's voluntary, I choose not to do that. Thank you very much. And close your Bible and leave. Because you will miss the true force of it that, yes, it's voluntary because it's a heart issue. And it's commanded of you in your script. So willing submission. First of all, Jesus. Jesus is submitted to his parents in Luke chapter 2. And what's important about that? His parents are not perfect, are they? He is. His parents are not. His parents are human beings. but yet he still submits. Much more about that in weeks to come. He submitted, Jesus is submitted to his Father. We already read that in 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's also in other places, in 15:28 of 1 Corinthians, and in John, using a different word, but the same idea in John 14:28 and 31. Second category of willing submission is all Christians. All Christians are submitted to God. There are references for that. All Christians are submitted to civil authorities, like in Romans 13 and Titus and 1 Peter 2. All Christians are submitted to church authorities in 1 Corinthians 16, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And all Christians are submitted to each other, Ephesians 5:21, and all the one another's of Scripture. We also see specific Christians. Servants are submitted to their own masters. We'll see that as well in coming up text in Ephesians, but it's also in Titus and 1 Peter. Younger believers, or possibly younger elders, are submitted to the elders of the church. I won't go into all the exegesis of that, but there's a submission to church leadership. Children are submissive to their parents, especially their fathers, in 1 Timothy 3. Women in the church, in 1 Corinthians 14, are submitted to their husbands in their functioning in the church. Women in the church are learning from leadership who teach, and they're doing that in submission to their husbands in 1 Timothy 2. Women are submitted to their husbands in the passages that we will look at today. Those are all examples of submission where there is one in authority and one submitted to that authority. Now, do not forget all of what we just said of that submission and these relational, the relationship that we have and the parameters of that. Do not say that anyone is superior to anyone else. There's a few other uses of this word that aren't as important to us, like spirit of the prophets, subject to the prophets, or submitted to the prophets in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul refusing to submit to false teachers and their teaching in Galatians 2. And Corinthians submitting to Paul's request to give an offering. They submitted to his request to give an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. In each one of these, there's some level of authority and submission to that authority. So to come to a text like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, which is the most difficult way, especially for our sweet women in our congregations, it is the most difficult way to understand submission. Many people will say, well, I get all the submission until it comes to my husband, because you don't know him. You don't know what he's really like. And let me tell you something, it is hard to be a wife submitted to an ungodly husband. I don't know that there's anything more difficult in the counseling that I do. For those women who are married to men who are not believers, these are women who are of stellar backbone spiritually, because they are constantly fighting to submit to someone who is always making them wonder whether they're sinning, always making them wonder, what partner do I have in this? Always looking at other relationships and saying, I wish I had that. And then they have to slap themselves spiritually and say, no, but God gave me this. And the command is still there to submit. And we'll talk about where the limitations of that are in just a minute. But we need to take this word for what it means. This word has the idea of ranking yourself under or placing under someone else's authority or control. And it has no different meaning here. So why is it that a wife's submission is sometimes more difficult than any other submission? You know, anytime we talk about submission, you're going to have to do it in a whisper or you're going to get attacked, right? Outside the church. Because this is the world who hates authority. I think more than a lot of generations. Every generation has their people who rebel against authority. We live in a place where rebelling against authority is so much the norm that if you uphold authority, you're somehow a wacko. Rebellion is the way of the game, and the rebellious ones control. They control college administrations. They control politicians. They control whole movements because it's bad to be against those who are rebellious in that way. We are people who stand on truth. Now, we don't stand on truth so much that we make everybody angry. We stand on truth so much that the truth makes everybody angry, not us. We have to figure out how to do that, and this is one of those ways. The first thing is embracing it as God's glory in our relationships, because that's what we represent. We represent the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. We represent that perfection that's in the Trinity, even though we're not perfect. Each one of us in this room can say to ourselves, I can't do this, and I'll submit to you. Submit, no pun intended. I'll submit to you that it's harder for the men to grasp what they need to do than the women. When you tell a group of men you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and the Holy Spirit within him jumps up and says, you bet, that glorifies God. The first thing we do is say, I can never accomplish that. And isn't that the right place to start? So we do it all that. I can never accomplish that. But that's our script. That's our script. That's our new identity in Christ. So why is it hard? Genesis chapter 3. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we've had the fall. And now comes the curse. Look at verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Well, look at verse 14. We'll keep it in context here. 16 is our focus. The Lord God said to the serpent, verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's the gospel, as early as Genesis chapter 3. We've covered that verse on several different angles in our sermon series over the last couple of years. Now look at verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So, as part of the curse, women, wives, their desire is for their husband. And that does not mean sexual desire. That was present before the curse. Remember, be fruitful and multiply. That is present before the curse. This is a result of the curse. So what does that mean? Look over, if you will, just one more chapter to chapter 4, to the story of Cain and Abel. Verse 6 of chapter 4 of Genesis. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, same word, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This idea of desire is a desire for the authority that God has placed in the head of the household, in the husband. That's a result of the curse. This, ladies, is what you are battling. We're battling it as men too. Because of the result of the curse, we want to be putzes when it comes to leadership. We don't want to do that. It's hard. Especially when it comes to leading you. It's hard. You know us better than anybody. So when this idea is here, this idea of the desire, this is part of the curse. But here's the beautiful. Listen, don't get caught up then, because what's the first thing you're going to do? There's nothing I can do about that, is there? But the gospel overcomes that. Did you see the gospel right before that verse? And the gospel overcomes that. When we are in Christ, the script is different for us. Now we have the ability in this life to live in such a way that overturns that in our marriage, because it is a picture of Christ and the church. But that is why it's difficult. That's why it's hard to understand sometimes, and that's why there's so many ways to try to dismiss it. We have examples throughout Scripture with Rebecca manipulating her son to get her husband to give the blessing to the wrong son, and Jezebel manipulating her husband to his spiritual and physical demise, and Solomon's wives and the danger that they were allowed to do when he let his guard down and brought them in with all their other religions. This is something that women have fought forever, and this is something that the gospel gives every wife a tool to be able to do and to be successful in. Here's how John Piper put it in a sermon he preached. When sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony of marriage, not because it brought headship and submission into existence. Listen to what he says. Not because it brought headship and submission into existence, but because it twisted man's humble, loving headship into hostile domination in some men and lazy indifference in others. And it twisted women's intelligent, willing submission into manipulative obsequiousness in some women and brazen insubordination in others. Sin didn't create headship and submission. It ruined them and distorted them and made them ugly and destructive. The gospel turns it on its head, and the new script is before us in Ephesians. Finally, I think we're ready to get to Ephesians 5:22. So Ephesians 5:22, the first characteristics of wife's submission to her husband. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husband. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You like how I'm creative with my outline here? What do I want to draw out of this? Submission is not to every husband. Submission is not every woman to every man. We're not talking about a workplace where a woman might be working. Now, there are dangers in that. There are dangers in a way that if you're working in the workplace, that your boss could be your head in the workplace in a way that counters your husband at home. We'll talk about that next week a little more. But this isn't dealing with that. This is dealing specifically with wives and their own husbands. Women don't come to church and submit to every man in our church. They submit to their husband, even as they sit under the preaching of the word. Women are just like every other man in the church. They submit to church leadership within the church, but that is everyone, including the leaders, submitted to the leaders. So we're talking about women and their own husbands. Don't miss that. Secondly, wives are to submit themselves to the Lord, as to the Lord. Look at the second half of that verse. And here's our first as that you should be circling and letting jump off your page in our interpretive tool of this text, our as theology. You are submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, this means a couple of things, I think. It means that your submission, remember when Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? That didn't mean don't follow Paul. It meant as he's following Christ, you follow Paul. You should look right through Paul and see the cross. Well, I should be able to look right through you and in your submission to your husband. It does not matter what your husband's like in his role. We'll hammer him next week. This week, I need to look at you and look right through you and see your submission is unto the Lord. Secondly, it means you're going to submit to your husband in the same way you submit to the Lord. So the Lord is not going to call you to sin. Amen? So your husband is not going to call you to sin and have you submitted in that area. So we're going to talk about submitting in all ways, but we're already starting to see qualifications in our submission, aren't we? The qualification, first of all, is you are submitted to your own husband as to the Lord. So this frees you from all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what your husband's like. It doesn't matter whether he's doing his job well. It doesn't matter whether he's loving you as Christ the church or does the church or not even doing that. Your submission is your glory because your submission is unto Christ. I want you to turn to two other passages and let us look at this. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're actually going to look at three other passages. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Now I'm going to read several verses here because you will see this parallel context here. But 18 is what we're looking at. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So our first verse, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. So your submission reflects his character. When you submit, you're reflecting the character of Christ. When you submit, you're submitting in the same way. We'll fill this out in just a minute, in the same way the church submits to Christ. Because that's your picture. Your role in the script is that you are the church. The husband's role in the script is that he is Christ. Now, you are not the church and he is not the Christ, but that's who we represent. That's why it's a mystery. That's why to the world, this is the gospel preaching relationship we have in our marriage. I want you to turn to another passage. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus, just a few pages further, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So I'm not exegeting all of what's in that passage, but I want you to see that older women have a role in teaching younger women. And I grant you the presupposition is that the older women will be married, but it doesn't say older married women, it just says older women. This is the role that all of us need to understand. Husbands, wives, young, old, we all need to understand. We need to understand what it means for our sisters to submit to their husbands. We need to understand that. We need to be able to pray for them. We need to be able to pray for them. And we know the guy who's sitting in the Bible study, in our men's Bible study, and we know what he's doing at home because he confesses that he doesn't even realize how bad it is. And we're trying to hammer on him to love his wife like Christ loved the church. We need to not just hammer on him, but pray for his wife. Because this is what we need to understand that that the wife is doing as well. This gives us ways to connect with them in our prayer life. And look what it says, the older women are to train the younger women and so train them to love their husbands and their children and to be submissive, they're to be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Do you hear that? If you're not submitted to your own husbands, you're reviling the word of God. Because this is what the word of God tells you. This is your role for your own glory in this life and for God's glory through you. This is beneficial to you. One more passage we need to look at that command the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. 1 Peter 3, beginning in 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to, same word, be submitted to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do you see the blessing you are to your husband when you are submitted without regard to anything that he does? This scripture promises that there is the possibility, if God sees fit, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you're going to save them? No, God's going to save them in the way and in time that God says he's going to save them. But your behavior may be the fruit, it may be the ground of his actually looking at his own life in another way. God may use your godly behavior toward him to crush him in his sin. But also, God may use your godly behavior, and this is especially so for men who are not walking with the Lord and professing Christ, or men who do not profess Christ. You don't know that your godly behavior will cause him to acquiesce to your wisdom at every turn, because you don't push back on him. Listen, whether you're married to a believer or a non-believer, the hardest guy, the meanest guy knows when he goes into the dark room that he's been bad to you. He just embraces it in a way that Jesus would never do. So it is a wonderful thing that you understand that your only true and faithful and perfect husband is Jesus himself. And you are able to submit to him in your own gentleness and your own respect that might even allow your wisdom. He's going to take credit for it. Let him. Let him. But if you see the right thing and the wise thing to do and your behavior causes him, you win him to that, isn't that a great thing for you and your children? Read on with me, beginning in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Do you hear the gift that you are? And this is God's gift to you, to be able to submit to your husband in this way. This is God's gift to you, and he is very present with you. It's precious in his sight when you obey the word like this. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. We'll just continue. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to draw your attention. Remember, I'm trying to avoid the idea of bringing men into all of this in the commands to men, only where commands to women affect us as men as well. But I want to draw your attention to this in verse 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, some people will say, and I've got one commentary on my shelf that I think four different times, they would tell me what submission is not, and then they would say, submission is not obeying. They tell me again what submission is not. Submission is not obeying. Can you think of any area in your life where there is submission that doesn't include obedience? It would not be submission if there's not obedience. Now, you got to hear me to the end now. This description tells us the way that Sarah submitted to her husband was obeying her husband. So don't try to separate obedience because Ephesians 5 doesn't say that. Take the whole counsel of God and realize that part of your submission is obedience. This is why, and this is true, what people point out back in Ephesians 5, you can turn back there. People point out that it's children and slaves that are told to obey, not wives. Well, why is that? I agree with that. But we want our children to obey whether they're submitted to us or not. They learn submission through their obedience. You don't care if they're submitted to you when you tell them not to run in front of the car or stick their finger in the light socket. You just want them not to do it. Through their obedience to you, they begin to learn what submission is. And I dare say, through your obedience, moms, to your husbands, they begin to learn what submission is. So there is a sense that obedience is involved in submission. Now, do not hear me say, all right, if your mind's wandering here saying, I'm done with this guy now because I don't agree with that, come back to me. Do not hear me say that a husband's job is to command his wife and spend his life all the time saying, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's not his job. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And there is just a packed full amount of verses here that give us enough to chew on for the rest of our lives. Will there be times that you need to submit your own will by being obedient to what your husband says? And I would say to you, yes, there will be times. But there is a lot that comes between the first discussion and the last discussion, isn't there? See, your submission does not mean you give up your ability to discuss things, to argue, to tell your husband where he's wrong. My goodness, if my wife didn't do that to me, I'd be dead by now. Do you know how much wisdom I gain from my wife and how much wisdom I lose when I don't listen to her? Because see, sometimes she's just pressing into my thought process. She's not sure what she thinks yet, but she does hear some things that might be red flags, and she presses into them, and my default position is to give reasons why I have that. That's my default position. I'm silly when I do that. You see, submission has nothing to do with being silent with your husband. It has nothing to do with just keeping your mouth shut and staying, as they used to say in the jokes, barefoot and pregnant. That's not what submission is. Your submission to your husband requires you to talk to him about decisions. It requires your husband to listen to you. Your husband should never make a decision without you being fully vested in that decision. That's the way we lead. We'll get to that next week, and I'll hammer them next week. I'm assuming right now husbands are doing this, right? I'm assuming. I know that's not true, but I'm assuming that. What you need to do is you need to work with your husband, because submission does not say you left your brain at the door. It doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you that if your husband says to do things that are sinful, that you should do them. You need to be like the apostles in Acts chapter 5 when they said, quit talking about Jesus. And they said, yeah, you say what you want to say, but we're going to obey God, not man. So if there is a time that your husband asks you to do something that is sinful, like watch pornography, cheat on your taxes, he's got some business scheme that he wants you to be a part of that's going to be based on false principles. If he wants you to be involved in lying to people on his behalf, you don't have to obey those things, because you could not obey those things as unto Christ, because Christ would say, no, don't do that. So you'll make sure that if he's asking you to do things that are sinful, you respectfully and lovingly tell him, that is sinful. If you have an unbelieving husband, you may need to explain to him why that act is sinful. Do it. Pull the scriptures out. Show him. Don't demand that he see it like you see. Just show him why it affects you that way. If you have a believing husband, then when you open up the scriptures, his first response should be, oh, I need to be shown where I'm wrong. Maybe he really doesn't know. You need to show him. But do not confuse your husband asking you to sin with your own preferences and how your husband leads you. I know, preaching to meddling, but I have to do this, don't I? There are times that you will be tempted when your husband tries to lead you. We're talking about what submission is here. When your husband tries to lead you, that you want to say, No, there's a better way to do that. Now, there are right ways and wrong ways to do that. Because can I tell you something? Why do you think the Bible says that you're to respect your husband? Because the thing that husbands do not tolerate the most is not being respected. Now, sometimes that's a bad thing, but a lot of times that's a good thing. Because that's the role we've been placed in, is to be the spiritual leadership in the household. And we need to learn how to do it better. And you help us. So make sure it's not preference that you're trying to get. If your husband finally says, I want to take control of the finances, and you've been running them all these years, you have a right to say, okay, can we talk about how we're going to do that? You don't have a right to say, no, you can't manage your way out of a wet paper bag. I'm never giving you the finances of our house. Do I need to say that that's not submission? Talk to him about that. Help him know his shortcomings. You may decide in your family that your wife should still do the finances because she's better at it than you do. But don't short-circuit yourself from the decisions she's making because you're responsible for them. When your husband decides he's going to start doing family devotions and he's never done them before, you've been doing devotions with your kids in your school every single day for the beginning of your marriage. You've been asking him and asking him and asking him, and he finally says he's going to do it, and he does it in a way that says, are you kidding me? Is that the, you think that's spiritual? No, don't do that. Submit to his teaching in your life. If it's not what you would do, make sure it's not heresy. And if it is, don't confront him in front of your children. Confront him afterward. Talk to him afterward about why that's not true. Not because it's not the way you want it. And then together help him lead his family better. Who knows? He may help you lead your devotions with your kids in school better if you just give him a chance. Do not let your preferences get in the way of this and say, I'm going to submit to you, but only if you do it the way I want. That is the fall again. That's your desire for your husband. Not only do you not want to let him lead, but you want him to lead in exactly the way you think he should lead. I'm not telling you not to help him get better. I am telling you that submission is to submit to that and together lovingly discuss all of the things that you can put in there. Listen, I've got this someplace. I need to just find it. In the immortal words of Maria Portokalos from My Big Fat Greek Wedding, this is her view of submission as she's teaching her daughter. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants. That's out of a movie, but it's off the lips of a woman now, okay? Off the lips of a Christian woman. Submission isn't sitting down on the outside. Submission isn't sitting down on the outside while you're standing up on the inside, okay? That's why obedience is so much easier than submission. See, submission talks about the heart. Your children can be obedient to you in multiple ways and on the inside be rebelling against you, can't they? This is about you, wives, and your heart and your walk with the Lord. It's not about your husband. Now, let me tell you, I'm out of time. Let me tell you that it's hard if you're a woman and you're submitting to a husband who's not following Christ. I'm not saying it's easy. It is hard. I'm not saying that your life doing that may not even look as strong in your submission as the wife who has a wonderful husband trying to serve the Lord. I know that. I know it's difficult, but you're not let off the hook because this is your submission to Christ. This is your picture to the world, and your picture is brighter. Do you see that? Your submission to a lost or unloving husband is a brighter picture of Christ in the church than the family who's even functioning as properly as they can. Because Christ came to die for us while we were yet sinners. He did not expect perfection from us. Well, we need to get back to our text in Ephesians 5. Wives, just submit themselves. The third characteristic, wives are to submit themselves because their husband is their head, as Christ is the head of the church. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we've already talked about that. I proved that in another, that it's not just this verse, it's other passages as well when we looked at 1 Corinthians 11. His body, so the church is the body of Christ, and is himself its Savior. Now, or but, or even, depending on how your translation starts, verse 24. We need to ask the question of this clearly. Are we talking about the husband is the savior of the wife? Now, as For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. No. The next verse tells us that we are the head in the same way in our marriage as Christ is of the church. And this is the way Christ purchased the church for himself. You didn't purchase your wife for you. You were given and granted your wife, and now you have this script in front of you of how you're doing to love your wife, which we'll talk about next week. So this is the way it's the picture. And we'll paint this picture much brighter because Paul does in the coming verses. It'll be much brighter for us. But we need to move on. Wives are also to submit themselves as the church submits to Christ, verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So as the church submits to Christ. So think about how the church is submitting to Christ. We read the word. We are functioning in the spirit. We are obeying the word. We are loving Christ. Everything that he says just lights up our affections for him if we're a believer. We're never obedient just for what we can get. We're obedient because we're growing in our love for Christ. That is the way that you are submitting. You are submitting in the same way. So it has to include obedience. It just doesn't include obedience to sin, because the church would never submit to Christ by sinning, because Christ would never ask that of the church. So this picture, this is the development of your script. Wives are to submit themselves also, the fifth characteristics, in everything. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Now, you can see why all the stuff that we talked about at the beginning, we can see it just taught right here. In an effort to establish the role of headship, we see everything now that Paul is telling us fits right into the box that we've already painted. What is everything? Is everything limited? Of course it's limited. Because you're obeying, you are submitting as unto Christ. You're not obeying sin. You are obeying the word of God as it's brought to you as the wife of your husband. So yes, everything. Don't hold stuff back in your submission. Don't be the person then that starts saying, well, I'm going to submit, but I'm going to hold certain things back. I'm only going to fully submit when he does certain things. I'm only going to give myself to him intimately when he does certain things. Until he does certain things, I'll submit to him, but I'm going to hold back that part of our relationship. You can't do that, because that's not fully submitted. You are still trying to control your husband by your withholding of things. Sometimes you try to withhold, you give your husband things in order to try to control him. Let the idea of control be gone from you, and your submission is easy. Just set it aside at every turn. I don't want to control my husband. I've got a quote in here someplace that I need to find. I need to bring some levity to us to understand this. Someone once said that when the wedding march begins, here's what the bride sees from the back of the church. The bride sees the aisle, and then the altar, and then she sees him. And for the rest of her life, she's tempted to say, I'll alter him. Okay, laugh with me, okay? Laugh with me. I know this is heavy. I know I'm stepping in places that you don't want me to step. I know for some of you, I am just bringing up more questions than there are answers for you. I know some of you are saying, he says he understands, but I just don't think he does. But you know what? Jesus gets it. And he is the one you're being submitted to. He is the one that you're showing your love and your affection for by submitting to your husband. And finally, in verse 33, wives are to submit to themselves respectfully to their husband. We've already talked about that as well. This is the same word used as reverence in other places in the scripture. You see, when you love your husband like that, it makes it a lot easier for him to lead you and love you as Christ loved the church. Now, you're not responsible for him doing that, but it makes it easier. In the same way, it makes it easier for you to submit to him fully when he is endeavoring to obey the words of scripture. So next week, we'll get to him. This week, what would it be like if the world saw wives submitting in the Christian church to their husbands in this way? Submitting to their loving leadership, helping them become better leaders, letting them lead and letting them love and raise children and strengthening them. Have you ever seen that commercial that's on TV where the guy is sitting on the sideline of the soccer game and he's berating his kid? He's just yelling at his kid. What are you doing? You're at the wrong side of the field. You need to hustle. You need to get out. And the kid's just dejected. His face has fallen. His shoulders are over. And then the scene shifts to the boardroom with him sitting there and the kid in his boss's chair. And the kid then in his boss's chair at his work is going, what are you doing just sitting here? You need to get back into work. And he's just, and his head is down. Just imagine the tables turned. Imagine what a joy it will be for you to grow in your submission to your husband when you feel the Lord's pleasure because of what you're doing. And then you get the benefit of being loved as Christ loved the church. Imperfectly, yes. Your husbands will never love you perfectly. And can I tell you something? You're never going to submit perfectly. But when everything is a picture of Christ and everything is submitted to Christ in the same way, all boats start floating. You've got things to say to your children. And I'm going to close right here because I have to. But I want to leave you with this. You're trusting the scriptures, obeying the scriptures, endeavoring to do that in the power of Christ is a model to your children. Can I tell you that you're an example to your children no matter how you live? You can be the most unsubmitted, controlling woman in the world, and your children will learn well, especially your daughters. And your sons, too, because they're not going to know how to lead, because they're going to grow up, and they're going to see, well, that's the way a house is supposed to run. Mom's supposed to run it, not dad, so I'm just going to be lazy. And that just falls right into the fall. But when your children see you on your knees praying for your husband, when your children see that your husband and you are not fighting in front of them, when they see that dad is leading and getting better at leading, all the time getting better. They don't know the behind the scenes you're helping him do that. They're seeing him all the time get better. You are teaching your children what the church looks like. You're teaching them their role as future husbands and wives, and you're teaching them their role as the church submitting to Christ. What an honor that is for us to be in our wives and our husbands functioning according to our new identity and our script. Let's pray.